This is our last week in Jonah. We are in chapter 4. This is the payoff. Now, for some of you, you may have missed some of the weeks before. I'm going to summarize what we've hit so far. Jonah is a prophet of Israel at a time when the nation of Israel is not doing very well. It's divided into northern and southern kingdoms. They're not in great shape. They weren't following God faithfully. And God told him to go to Nineveh, a city in Assyria. And the Assyrians were extremely cruel people. They were a threat to Israel. They were a threat to every Israelite personally. They were a threat to the nation of Israel. And God says, go, ask them to repent. And I don't know if you remember this from week one, but Jonah decided, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go the other direction. Kyle actually brought us a brilliant map, expertly made. That's where he was in Joppa. He was sent to Nineveh, and he decided, I'm traveling to Tarshish. I'm going completely the other direction. I don't want to be a part of this. But God wouldn't let him go, right? And we've been talking about that the last couple weeks. God got a hold of him, pursued him, demonstrated his power to him, but also his mercy, and finally brought Jonah to Nineveh. And last week, Dave shared with us in chapter 3 what happened. I'm going to repeat it for you again. This is starting in verse 4, just to summarize. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Isn't that crazy? A little later it says, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said we'd do to them, and he did not do it. And I know we talked about this last week, and we read that, and we thought about it a little bit. I just want you to picture how amazing this is. An entire city is repenting. All of the residents, the poor, the rich, the citizen, the foreigner, every race, repenting of their evil, their corruption, their greed, and calling out to God. A whole city repenting. Think of that. Later in the chapter, we're going to learn that the city had more than 120,000 residents. Now, I just looked this up. Coincidence? I don't know. The population of Ann Arbor is 121,000. We're right there. Picture that, if you will. The entire city of Ann Arbor repenting. Repenting of all of their sin. Deciding, we are going to come to the Lord. We're going to call out to God for help. It's not something that we could, it's difficult to even process, isn't it? Right? The big house filled with sackcloth and ashes. That's what's happening here. An entire city, from the leader to the lowest of low, turning towards the Lord. This is quite literally the best case scenario that Jonah could have expected. The best thing that could happen, right? If you're sent to go and call someone to repentance and the whole city repents, mission accomplished. Look how Jonah reacts. And this is in verse 4, or chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Such a bizarre reaction, isn't it? What is going on here? Quite simply this, Jonah is angry about the grace of God. Jonah is angry about the grace of God. And he has an attitude about it too. This passage where he says, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He is quoting Exodus 34. He is firing God's words back at him, right? Any parent can tell you, this is a very common strategy among disgruntled children. But you said, and it's usually a sign that their attitude is not the best. And after all that he'd experienced, right? We've talked about this for 3 weeks, how gracious God has been to him. After everything, we still see self-righteousness. We still see self-justification. We see someone who's decided he's a victim somehow. Where is this coming from? Why is he so upset? I think primarily he is upset because his view of God's grace was just way too small. It was way too small. What do I mean by that? The undeserved favor of God had been expressed to Jonah in so many ways, hadn't it? He had tasted it. He had experienced it. He was part of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. He was privileged to be God's prophet. God had been speaking to him. God had given this amazing mission to him, right? How glorious is that God handpicked him for something? And then even when he was disobedient, even when he went the other way, God was super patient with him, spared his life. He had tasted so much of God's mercy and his love and his patience. And here is a moment where Jonah is confronted with the reality that the grace of God is about more than just you. The grace of God is about more than just you. And he's hitting that head on. He's starting to realize that he is not the central character of this story. God is the central character of this story. This is his story, and it involves more people than just Jonah. And as he's realizing this, it has profound implications, doesn't it? I think about this moment and this internal struggle he must have had, right? Because he's thinking, if the grace of God is for the people of Nineveh, then how can God be just? Because these are rotten people. They have hurt us. They have tortured us. They are particularly cruel. You ever ask that question? How can this be fair? And if the people of Nineveh have access to the grace of God, what's going to happen to us? Here he was, an Israelite. This people group had been oppressing them, fighting them, very cruel to them. He must have been thinking, wait a minute, God, you're supposed to be protecting us from them, the bad people. What is this going to mean for me? What is this going to mean for us? He must have thought at some point, I'm going to be killed the minute I get in there. They're going to be like, who is this guy? Kill him. How is this going to affect my safety, my well-being, my security? This doesn't seem safe. And in essence, he came face to face with the grace of God, and he said, if the grace of God is for the people of Nineveh, then I don't even want to go on. I don't even want to do this anymore. This doesn't seem worth it. This following you thing, I don't know if it's worth it. Just kill me. I would rather just stop. And that might seem overly dramatic. I'll be honest, when I read this, I'm always tempted to laugh, right? I'm so angry, I want to die. I don't know if I've ever heard someone above the age of 4 ever express that, right? So it reads kind of funny. It seems juvenile, but that same anger, that same attitude, what about me? That lives in all of our hearts, doesn't it? All of that junk that we're starting to see in the heart of Jonah, don't we have some of that in here? The more we think about it, the more we realize, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, we sit with Jonah in this spot. We could relate far more than we're ready to admit. You know, most of us, if we're followers of Jesus, we've encountered the grace of God. We've heard about the grace of God. And it's very personal, right? We talk about grace very personally. We sing about it very personally, right? The song Amazing Grace comes to mind. You think about the lyrics, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. We tend to think of it that way. This is what God has done in my life. Those are the stories that we hear, right? We have slices of life, and it's about this is how God has worked through my life. And that is undoubtedly good news, okay? That is healthy and good to realize that God has interceded in your life. To know that we have sinned and we have rebelled and there was nothing that we could do to make ourselves right. and that Jesus came and he brought healing and he brought wholeness. We have been rescued by God's grace, right? His undeserved favor through faith in Jesus Christ, through his life and death and resurrection. And in some ways, this is everything, right? To be a Christian is to have an understanding of God's grace. It's not about being a moral person or a religious person or a nice person. And for each of us that know Jesus, there's a moment in time where we realize, wow, I could be fully known and fully loved by the creator of the universe. This is amazing. And so that is healthy and that is good. It's real. It is beautiful. It is life-changing. But at some point in our spiritual life, each of us comes to the realization as we grow in our knowledge of God's word, as our understanding of God expands, we come to realize, wait a minute, the grace of God is about more than just me, right? That God has a heart for the whole world, every race, every language, every tribe, the rich and the poor, the forgotten, and not just the good people, right? Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And then we read more and we grow more and we realize we've been invited, we've been called to actually show the grace of God to the world. That he's saying, I want you to be a part now. I want you to go tell people about the good news. I want you to go love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to forgive as I've forgiven you. No, don't hold grudges anymore. And no, don't just love your friends, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And those are Jonah moments in our lives, aren't they? And I hope you've had those moments. I hope we have done a good job at sharing with you that the life of a Christian is not a life of comfort and convenience. There are hard moments where the grace of God has implications that make us uncomfortable. When you start to realize, oh wait, I am not the central character in this story. This isn't the story of John Shaw and my glorious deeds and redemption. That God has a bigger story, a kingdom story, right? It involves people across the globe. And it involves our neighbors who we don't like. Every one of them. And there's a moment when you start to think, wait a minute, the grace of God applies to them, the people I don't like, the people who have wounded me. Heather and I are in a city life group. It's unofficially called H2 Old. And Kyle Winters came up with that. And just in passing, at the end of our last time, they said, we have a question for next week. This is your homework. Who is someone in your life that is harder for you to love and have mercy towards? And that I was like, oh, that's kind of a generic, easy question. No problem, right? Those are the sort of questions we talk about in small groups, and we come up with a name. And as I've been thinking about this passage, I started to think, I bet that list is pretty long. So I made a list. I said, okay, I want to think about every single person who it is difficult for me to show grace to. I'm going to write their name, and I'm going to write why. Why it's so hard. It is a way longer list than I thought it was going to be. And if you read it, it would be embarrassing to me, some of the names that are on there. I have the names of children I have never met, but I know were mean to my kid once. Think about that for a minute. Like, I'll hear a name, I'm like, I know that kid. That kid said this thing to my kid. Like, I have no desire to show that kid grace, no love. I am a pastor. I have grudges against small children I've never met. How ridiculous is that? Right? If we're really honest, that we believe in God's grace, right? I am talking to you about God's grace. I am literally giving a sermon about that. But at the same time, as a hypocrite, like all of us are, I harbor things in my heart, just like Jonah. Where I say, I don't know, for them, maybe they need a little justice. A little truth for them. The grace of God is about more than just me. And when I think about it, I think, wait a minute, what if I show love and honor and forgiveness to this person or to this group or to this race or this political party? What's that going to do to my life? How's that going to affect my personal security, my comfort, my well-being? How's that going to affect my family? You know, that was a great, nice video, John. That's wonderful. Flying to East Asia, that sounds really hard. That sounds long. I don't like jet lag. Their McDonald's are different. It's so quick to jump. How's this going to affect our life, right? Loving my neighbor, that's inconvenient. I like a couple of them. Some of them are annoying. Serving the poor, that's going to be messy. What if I get taken advantage of by the poor? Hanging out with other races, that might not even be safe. And it's going to be really uncomfortable. I'm not going to know how to relate. Associating with Republicans? Associating with Democrats? Ugh, that might rub off. That might be infuriating to me. Giving a second chance to sinners or to criminals? That doesn't sound like good discernment. Right? We start really thinking about the world. And we start really engaging with, wow, God loves these people. It gets uncomfortable quick, doesn't it? We can make fun of Jonah. I can poke fun at Jonah a little bit. But his mission, let's face it, was very unsafe. It was pushing all of his prejudices, all of his fears in a direct way. I read this quote by Tim Keller. He said this, when followers of Christ care more for their own interests and security than the good and salvation of other races and ethnicities, they are sinning like Jonah. Snap. I'm going to read that again. Because I don't like it, but I think I believe it. When followers of Christ care more for their own interests and security than for the good and salvation of other races and ethnicities, they are sinning like Jonah. I read another quote. This is from David Horner, and this is even more convicting to me, and I'm just going to share it with you. He says this, we do not have time to waste. We do not have time to play artificial games in contemporary culture or wage artificial wars in comfortable churches. We have been compelled by a God-centered passion, and we have been created for a global purpose. Every Christian and every church has been called to participate on the front lines of this mission. Together, we sacrifice our lives and our churches in death-defying obedience to his commands, confident that one day soon we will gather with a ransomed people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and we will declare his praises for all eternity. I love that. A ransomed people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. But that first line in that quote hurts. We do not have time to waste. We do not have grudges to hold. We do not have people groups to ignore. We do not have neighbors that we've decided we don't like. If we understand the grace of God, we understand that it is far bigger than us. I want to challenge us this morning and think about this. What are the interests or security in your life that you have placed above loving people? What are the interests or security in your life that you have placed above loving people? Guys, the grace of God is about more than just me. And if we're honest, if we're really honest, watching others receive grace, it exposes us, doesn't it? It exposes our heart. It challenges our prejudice and our biases. You know, so much of Jonah's issues actually center around race and nationality. We could do a whole other series on that. Next week, we're going to hit on this a lot more. There's a lot of prejudices that he had, that he was bringing to the table. It exposes our self-righteousness, doesn't it? It reveals how much that we really understand the grace of God. Do you do well to be angry? God is asking us that. Look what happens next. This is in verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. I think he was secretly hoping it would still be destroyed. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. And in this region, the heat was intense. This, we're talking over 100. You'd be wilting in it. So this plant made a lot to him. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God had appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And this time Jonah answered. And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also so much cattle?" God is so patient with him, right? Just like he's patient with us. He doesn't just stomp him. He doesn't squash his whining. He gives him an object lesson. He appoints a plant to give him shade, and then he appoints a worm to eat that plant, which is a funny thought. And then he appoints a scorching east wind, which this is a bit of a tangent, but you know our theme for this year is to listen, right? And this is a great case study on what lengths God will go to help us hear. Because he was telling Jonah all sorts of stuff he wasn't getting. He's like, "All right, I'm going to use a plant and a worm and a wind. Here we go. Let's see if he gets it." And then he confronts him with this question, and in it he contrasts the heart of Jonah with his own heart. And the word here in verse 10 and 11 that's translated pity in the ESV, it's a strong word, actually. It's an emotional word. It means to grieve over something, to weep for it, to have your heart broken for it. So he's using language which indicates a depth of feeling. And Jonah had pity for this plant. His heart was broken. He was emotionally attached to it. And it was intense. And it was just a plant. And he missed it primarily because the plant was serving him. But he had this intense feeling for it. And God parallels that with his feelings. God had pity for the people. This is what is breaking God's heart. This city of Nineveh. And it's not selfish at all, because God doesn't need us. We don't provide things for him. We're not shading him in some way. It is pure and it is honorable and it is holy. He loves us because he loves us, because he is good. And it is intense. It is emotional. He is attached in some way to us because we are made in his image. We see this intense and emotional love. We see this generosity, right? He said, "They do not know their right hand from their left." What a generous way to describe them. They were really bad people. They were mean. And he communicates that they're confused. They're lost. How gracious is the phrase. Again, the message to Jonah is so simple. Your view of my grace is too small. Not only is the scope of my grace far bigger than you imagined, it goes to the ends of the earth. The magnitude of God's grace is far deeper and far bigger than Jonah ever sensed, than he ever realized. You know, we live in a world right now that extols tolerance, right? Tolerance is the best thing. Just if you could just tolerate everyone, this isn't tolerance. This is totally next level. This is love. This is mercy. This is undeserved favor. And if all of this sounds vaguely familiar, it should. This is the heart of Jesus, right? Jesus is the perfect Jonah. He is the one that came. He is the one that declared, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He is the one that stood in front of Jerusalem and wept for the city, even though he knew that he was about to go and die in that city at the hands of those people. He is the one that looked at the crowds and said, "They're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." You know, I love when we'll talk to people and they'll be like, "Oh, you know, the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament." That is not true. And we can see this right here. What God is expressing here at the end of Jonah is the very thing that everyone was so shocked by when Jesus came and he preached. That his love is great. It is intense. He is a rescuer. And yes, people are far from him, but he longs that they might have a relationship with him. The end of Jonah points us to the good news, right? Points us to Jesus. And I love how it ends. Ends with a question. I don't know if you've read it and you've gotten to the end, you're like, okay, what's next? What does Jonah say? We have no idea what Jonah says. We have no idea how he responds. I would like to believe he responded well. In fact, I think the fact that we have the book at all and we have these events recounted indicates he was humble enough to tell somebody else about them, at least, or write about them, because they're not exactly flattering. But in some way, I think it ends with a question because it's a question for us, right? It's as if God says, okay, you know what? I'd like you all to think about this. There's a question that lingers, and it's an invitation for us to consider, how big is your understanding of the grace of God? How big is your understanding of the grace of God? Is it something that's just about you? God is so cool because he's blessed me. Or have we gotten a sense of the bigness of God's kingdom and what he wants to do in this world and how he's invited us to be a part? I read this other quote. This is another hard one from Tim Keller. He said this, listen, the mark of those who have been immersed in the grace of God is compassion and love, not contempt for people who aren't like them. You want to know how well you know the grace of God? See if you have compassion and love for those who are not like you. See if you have a heart of compassion and love for those that the world would show contempt for. That's a good indication. That's a challenging thought, isn't it? It's a convicting thought. And as we wrap up the series, I just want to say this. We believe God has something for us here. I don't know what it is for each one of us. I don't know what he wants to speak to you about, but I think he's inviting us to consider his heart for the world in a new way. I know some of you, it may be just a call to repent of prejudice, to repent of having a heart of anger towards other people. Maybe it's a call to just humbly love people that are not like us and to be willing to push into that. Maybe it's a call to open up our eyes to the world, right? 1 5-minute video takes us to places that we never think about. Maybe this is a call for us to think about the world and what God wants to do there. Maybe it's a call to expand our vision. Maybe it's a call to stop putting our own interests in front of showing the grace of God to those around us. We want to wrestle with that. And I want to tell you, if you wrestle with those things and you ask those questions, and if you see the heart of Jonah in your own heart, I want to tell you there is hope for us. The same God that has brought us to this point can continue this good work in our church and in our lives. The solution to seeing the heart of Jonah in our own life, it's not guilt. It's not shame. It's not to do penance, right? Don't go to the info meeting at East Asia because you're like, well, I should probably do something. I'm so bad. Maybe this will redeem me. No. Don't try to fix yourself. There is only one power in the world that can change our hearts, right? There is only one power in the world that can radically change us, and that's the love of God. And so regardless of what the practical thing is that God might be speaking to you about, and I'd encourage you to pray and listen, whatever it is that he is speaking to us about Jonah, through Jonah, this is first and foremost a reminder for us that we need to grow in our understanding of the grace of God. We need to be a people who are constantly learning how great and glorious the grace of God is, not just applied to us, not just shown to us, but to everyone made in God's image. So let's pray together and ask him to do that. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for this book, and I thank you for what you've been teaching us through it, and I thank you for Jonah. I thank you that in some way this book is so authentically portraying what is in the heart of so many of us, Lord. And as a community, as a church, we want to turn away from anything that interferes with us seeing you and your kingdom more clearly. Lord, give us your heart. We ask that you would change us through the power of your Spirit to give us a heart for people. And not just the people we're comfortable with, not just the people we like, but every single person that you dearly love that has been made in your image. Lord, I pray that you would even give us insight and wisdom into practical things that we could do. Lord, are you calling us to something? I pray that you would give us the courage to face it and step into it. And that you would change our vision. Give us eyes to see. Lord, speak to us. We are listening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.